The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We have just passed through a very busy season of the Christian year. There was Easter, Resurrection Sunday. There was obviously the events of Holy Week, but of course, Easter, Resurrection Sunday. There is the Ascension, which we talked about in great detail. There is, after Ascension, of course, the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God is given to the church. It's the birthday of the church. We just celebrated Pentecost last Sunday. Yeah, you remember that, hopefully. And then the Sunday following Pentecost is traditionally Trinity Sunday, and it is a good thing for the church to take at least one Sunday of the year to talk about and at least try to illuminate this very difficult doctrine of the Christian faith. There's a wonderful quote, by the way, that Ellen has put in your Huberflug order of service on page 8. There's a wonderful quote there from Bob Weber. You're reading right now Ancient Future Faith, but this particular quote is from his reflection on time and how we redeem time. It's in the series. This one's called Ancient Future Time, and I would encourage you to read that at some point. I have to tell you, I was despairing a bit this week approaching Trinity Sunday. How in 20 minutes can we even begin to scratch the surface on the persons of the Godhead? It's a difficult thing. I think I heard someone say, I was telling this to Robert last night, maybe also to Ellen, to whom I threw out lifelines. Actually, they threw me lifelines because I wanted to tickle their brains about this a little bit. But I think I mentioned to them that someone has said that you can't even have a conversation about the Trinity without committing some sort of heresy. So it is into those dangerous waters that I tread. But we hold this at our very core of who we are as believers, that there is a God, and somehow, and we must embrace the mystery of it all, He exists eternally in three persons. Now, as Robert was telling me last night, one of the reasons that's difficult for us to think about is because when we think of persons, we think of skin. And I'm a person in my own skin, and you are in yours. But when we think of the Godhead, and we call them persons, and it is right to do so because that is biblical language, we need to kind of get away from the notion of skin and bones, although we do believe that Jesus Christ is in heaven right now in His glorified body, that is every bit as human as it was at the incarnation, is now. That's also an amazing mystery to think about. But that God exists eternally in three substances. You remember in the early creed, the word is homoousios, which means of the same substance. Somehow, all at once, these three share substance. They share being, and yet they are also separate. I mentioned a minute ago heresies, and there have been many heresies through the years when it comes to Trinity. One of them is called modalism, which you may have heard of before, which means that you believe that God is in essence one and wears, as it were, three different masks. When He operates as the Son, He's sort of the Son, but then when He operates as the Spirit, there's that particular aspect of God. So you might think of it as facets on a diamond, I don't know. But the early church got together and said, no, that's not what Scripture is saying. By the way, one of the difficulties that you get into when you adopt the attitude that many Christians do, which says, hey, all I need is my Bible and the Holy Spirit, that's how you get into these kind of heresies. Because we must rely on the tradition of the church, and particularly of the first few centuries, when they were hammering out these difficult and thorny doctrines of the church. And I want you to remember that they were hammering them out at a time that's very much like our own time. You think about the early church before Constantine, before Christianity was made legal. They lived in a very pluralistic world where most anything goes, and there are a thousand different spiritual narratives, and most anything is fine except Christianity. The state has a lot of power. It's a very sophisticated society in a lot of ways, and the world was not very open to the Christian message. Well, it was in those days that the church fathers hammered out these essential doctrines of the faith. As I was talking to Ellen last night, she shared with me that she was traveling recently and saw a church sign that said something to the effect of embrace a Jesus-centered life. And that sounds really great on the surface. Nothing wrong with having a Jesus-centered life. But if we aren't careful, our theology can get weighted in one or more areas of the Trinity without thinking of the splendor of the whole. It's true that our life as believers has to be Christocentric. There's no question about that. But what is it that the Holy Spirit, who is a person, does? Do you not also want to live a Holy Spirit-centered life? Yes. And what is the work of the Father? What is He doing? Is He detached from His creation, as so many of the heresies might have suggested to you? No. What is it that the Father is doing? And wouldn't it also be good to have a God the Father-centered life as well? So there are some passages that I want to talk about today. As I was sharing this with Ellen last night, she said, well, you know, Jesus didn't shy away from talking about the Spirit. And that's for sure. And there are several passages in John's Gospel that I want to look briefly and then spend the bulk of our time on the Romans passage that was appointed for the day. So as Jesus is talking in John 13, he talks about, and turn there if you would, John 13. He's talking about the work of the Spirit. And as we go through, I want you to be thinking about what it is that the Father does, who it is that the Father is, and what does the Spirit do? Who is the Spirit? In John 13, Jesus is in the upper room. All of this is part of the upper room discourse, and Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He predicts his betrayal, and at some point, then Judas leaves the room. After Judas leaves the room, and verse 31 and following, we hear Jesus say these words about the nature of the Godhead. Listen carefully. Verse 31. When he was gone, talking about Judas, the betrayer, when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Already, what do you begin to learn about the nature of the Father and the Son? There's a dynamic going on. Heather says mixed together, and yet also distinct. The Son of Man is glorified, God is glorified in him, and if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself. There is a mutual giving and glorifying, beautifully expressed, I think, perhaps by the most famous depiction of the biblical doctrine of the Trinity in Rublev's famous icon. Those are the three visitors at the Oak of Mamre in the story of Abraham, when three visitors came to visit Abraham. And Rublev, the Russian iconographer, used that event to make a picture or to try to at least point our minds in the direction of thinking about the nature of the Godhead. And you can see in this particular depiction that each is looking toward the other. And if you were able to look at an especially high-res image of this, you would be able to see so many subtle things going on. But there is a mutual giving, and you get this dynamic already in these couple of verses here. Look at verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Then look at verse 34, a new command. Mandatum novum. That's where we get Maundy Thursday. This event happens on Thursday of Holy Week. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this love, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus is talking about the relationship, the dynamic relationship between Father and Son. And the way the world will know that we are his disciples is if we love one another. Jesus says, by this love. So there is love for one another. All right? Now, look if you would, please. I have something in John 14 that I want to show you, but I want to skip over that just for now and look at John 15, one chapter later. Jesus, again, is talking about the nature of this love and of the dynamic of the Godhead. He's talking about the Counselor, verse 26. And you know that when he's talking about the Counselor, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." He's talking to the disciples, and there they are in community together. And he says, "I want to tell you a little more about community. Here's a community that you need to really know about. We've had community together. You've been with me from the beginning. Now let me tell you about a community of three with whom I have been from the beginning." Emanating from the Father, going out from the Father, is the Counselor, the Spirit of truth. "I will send him to you." Jesus is talking about when he is ascended into heaven. And this marvelous community that we have here is somehow going to be augmented, going to be sanctified, going to be especially, can I use the word, enlivened by another kind of community. A community that exists between me and the Father and the Spirit. I'm going to send him. He comes from the Father. What is one little tidbit, or maybe two, that you can learn about the nature of the relationship and also something about the Counselor just from those words of Jesus? What do you learn?
From the
Spirit of truth comes from the Father. All right, something else? This Counselor is going to do some sort of testimony. You know what I learn? That the Spirit is a person. In other words, the Spirit is not an it. That's an important doctrine. The Spirit is a person. Do I think the Holy Spirit has physical body? No, I don't. Jesus does. The Spirit, though, is a person. Gosh, how does that work? What is personhood? The Spirit is distinct. The Spirit has a role. The Spirit has a relationship. Turn to John 16 and look at verse 5 and following, where Jesus describes the work of the Spirit. I said earlier that the Spirit is at work. Well, what's the Spirit doing? Jesus gives us a clue. John 16, verse 5 and following. "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt." Or other translations say, "will expose the guilt of the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Wow, that's packed. What do we learn about the work of the Spirit in there? What are we seeing? What's the Spirit doing? The Spirit points to Jesus. The Spirit makes known the things that are hidden to us. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. How does he do that? Jesus says, "He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." So the Spirit also reveals. The Spirit is a counselor. The Spirit is a testifier. The Spirit is a revealer. The Spirit is a make-known-er. I don't even think that's a word. The Spirit is distinct from the Father. The Spirit is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son, and yet they exist as co-equal. Talk about a mind-blowing idea that they were together from the beginning in an eternal union of mutual love. Our passage for today is from Romans, and I'd like for you to turn there. Packed away in this short little passage is quite a lot about the nature of the Godhead. And one thing that I did that you might want to as well is first to go through and circle where you see God, referring to God the Father, where you see Son, and circle where you see Spirit. In my Bible, I circled them and put a line in between. It makes a triangle because I wanted to see visually on the page where it is that we see the Trinity. Let me also say, before I read this, that I turned to our resident Greek scholar, Robert Brown, who was a wonderful help to me last night, and I wanted to hear a little more information about how the mechanics of the Greek work in this particular passage, and he said something very interesting. He said that there is punctuating this particular passage several places where the Greek is in something called perfect tense. Perfect tense, though not completely rare, is not used all that often. And Robert says that when perfect tense shows up, you need to really pay attention. Something interesting is going on. A perfect tense is this. It's something that was completed in the past, already done in the long ago, but its effects still continue even to today. You get it? Completed in the past, but the effects of that completion continue. So there are some places in here where the perfect tense shows up, and to me it was very illuminating. Let me read. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained, there's the first perfect tense, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. There's another example of the perfect tense. So there is something here at work that was accomplished in the long ago, but thanks be to God, its effects continue even now. We have been justified through faith. Let me East Tennesseeize that for you. There ain't nothing you can do to make yourself right before God. Nothing. And lest that should bring you to despair, let me point you to the person of Jesus Christ. There is a problem. Humankind has fallen. But there is a man who lived the perfect life and became human. God became human to take on our humanity in order to lift us up to participate in this divine community of three. We have been justified through faith. How do you get justified? Faith. That's it. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the only begotten Son of the who? Father. We have peace. That word is shalom. More than the absence of conflict, shalom, peace, means all is well and right. Shalom, peace. It's more than just there's no drama going on right now. Shalom, peace, means everything's in its place and all is as it should be. It's been made right. Let me tell you where this shalom comes from. It comes through Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Verse number 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Listen, when you put your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ and obtain this shalom peace, you stand in grace. And that grace has been made available to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. By the way, that word, rejoice, could perhaps even be better translated, boast. It's an active word. We are rejoicing, we are boasting in the hope of the glory of God. Listen, as if peace were not enough, as if standing in grace were not enough, there's something about the person and work of Jesus Christ and the Father, and in a minute we're going to see through the power of the Holy Spirit, that now gives us hope of the glory of God. Not only so, verse number 3, but we also rejoice or boast in our sufferings. That word there in the Greek, it doesn't mean the inconvenience of standing in a long line, even though that's hard. It says we rejoice, we boast in our sufferings. This word means torment or painful trial or tribulation. How in the world are we supposed to boast in that? How would we even get through something like that? He says we should rejoice in them because we know that suffering produces perseverance, patience, perseverance and character, hope. I asked Robert for his definition of character, and he described it this way. He says, that's space for grace that God carves out. I love that. There's something about trials and tribulation that carves out space, that creates character, that carves out space for this grace. And how is that space for grace filled? Look at the next verse. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love. By the way, that's in the perfect tense as well. Completed in the past, continues into the future. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the who? Holy Spirit. Not an it, not a force. It's not a disturbance in the force. The Holy Spirit is a who. God has filled up this space for grace, this place of character produced by tribulations that we couldn't possibly get through if it were not for the person of the Holy Spirit. God pours into that space His love through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm getting goosebumps. The Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. There's another thing the Holy Spirit is, a gift. One final place I want you to look. Look at John 14. I told you I was going to skip over that. Start with verse 15. But the good bit is on about verse 20. We're back to the upper room discourse. And Jesus is talking about how He's going to be leaving them. And they're understandably upset and grieved over this. I can imagine that all they can see at this point is the potential trial and tribulation and hardship. Remember that Jesus said, yeah, you're going to have tribulation, but you should also take heart because I have overcome the world. And He's promising the Holy Spirit here. And He talks about this counselor. He says, if you love Me, verse 15, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, talking about the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see Me anymore, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live. Now, listen very carefully to this verse. On that day, He's talking about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. On that day, you will realize, the word means fully understand, heart, mind, soul, you'll get it. You will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. It is the person of the Holy Spirit who makes all of that possible. Jesus says, I'm going away, but talk about relationship. Somehow, all at once, I am, though I cannot be contained, I am in the Father. But that's not all. Somehow, all at once, the Father is in me. Somehow, you are in me, and as if that were not enough, I am also in you. Beloved, through the power and presence and work of the Holy Spirit, we have been caught up to participate in this holy relationship. We are lifted up to participate in the nature of the Godhead. We are not God. He is. We aren't. But He has lifted us up to make us part of this ongoing relationship. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And on this Trinity Sunday, we would do well to remember that there is a Father, and there is a Son, and there is a Holy Spirit. They are alive and well, and they are at work, mutually giving, affirming, loving one another. And we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be caught up to participate in that. Perhaps the most obvious, invisible place that that happens is when we come to the table. I want you to imagine for a moment that it was a Sunday or two after the giving of the Holy Spirit. And groups of disciples were gathered, who knows where, scattered around Jerusalem, talking about this gift of the Holy Spirit. And they come to the time in their worship where they break bread together and they remember. Jesus said, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am also in you. And they break bread together, and I'll bet their minds went back to the time that the disciples on the road to Emmaus recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And they break bread together, not knowing whether they will see one another again on this side of heaven. And they break bread together, and they extend it to one another, and they look in that other Christian's eye. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they see Jesus. We get to do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for sending your Spirit. And we would say, come, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You accomplished it in the long ago, and the effects of that salvation continue even today. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks that through you we have perfect shalom, peace with God. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that through your action and work, we can be caught up, we can be lifted up to participate in that ongoing community of three, in that worship that is ever flowing before the throne of God. Lord Jesus, help us to see you this day in one another's eyes as you stand among us in your risen power. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.